everyone. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Thanks so much for tuning in. Hope you're having a really great day. Well, here's a question for you. Do you find yourself more aware of your weaknesses than you are of God's strength within you? Do you find yourself more aware of your own weaknesses than you are of God's strength within you? And do you wish you could move from perpetual thoughts of what you lack to more consistent thoughts of what you possess because you are in Christ? Imagine how your life would change over time if really your default thoughts were all that you possess in God, all that you are to him, all that he is to you. Well, my guest today is my friend Holly Gerth, and she shares about her amazing new book, Fierce Hearted, Live Fully, Love Bravely. Excuse my cold, by the way, I'm on the tail end of it, so my voice is about an octave lower. Hope that doesn't bother you too much. A couple of quick announcements before we hear from Holly. Because I was out on the day of our great giveaway and Neil Stavem stepped in to host for me, we weren't able to announce the winners of the great giveaway, so I just want to give those a shout out real quick right now. Lisa Donaldson gave money to get a high chair for a family in need and brought their children gifts for Christmas. And Nate Landon stopped to help someone on the side of the road and went the extra mile in a significant way. You two are the winners of the great giveaway gift baskets, and those should be coming in the mail within the next week or so. Also, registrations are officially open for our upcoming Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. I'm so excited about this. We sold out last year. It was our first year. We sold out at about 700 tickets. We had to cut off the waiting list at about 150 after that. So the reason we're pitching it now, though the conference takes place in July, as we want to give you a heads up and give you a chance to sign up for your one-on-ones. We've extended the conference over 2 days now. It's a Friday, Saturday. There's going to be a jumpstart track for those who never published before, don't know the first thing about it, but want to step in. Liz Curtis Higgs and another editor will be teaching that. Then there's an advanced track for those who are already published. You have to apply and be accepted for that. But then we've got our regular conference. Sheila Walsh will be our keynote speaker. Liz Curtis Higgs is coming in for a feature message on Friday night. It's going to be amazing. I'm so excited. So if you have that dream and desire in your heart, I pray that you'll join us. Registrations are open now, and even now you can request your one-on-one. We are bringing in an A-list faculty of editors, agents, and experts, so check it out at NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. Oh, I'm excited. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Holly Gerth is Wall Street Journal's best-selling author, certified life coach, and speaker. She's also co-founder of Encourage and a partner with Dayspring. She lives with her husband, Mark, in the South, and I always love having her with us. Holly, welcome back to the show.
Thank you, Susie. It's great to be here.
Looking forward to this conversation. Holly, you've been on before, so you know this. We love to start out by talking scripture. I wonder if you've been pondering any particular passages these days.
Yes. There's a verse that is in a chapter I've probably read a dozen times, and you know how it just jumps out at you. It's Proverbs chapter 30, verse 1, and it says, "I am weary, God, but I can prevail." And I love that thought, that it has this like authenticity of saying, "God, I'm weary," but then also so much hope, "but I can prevail," and that God is right in the middle of those two things. So as we kick off a new year, and I think we're all feeling a little tired from the holidays, that's what I'm hanging on to.
I've read Proverbs 1,000 times, and I don't know that I've ever saw that. That's amazing.
Yeah, wow. Maybe my Bible has a typo, but I think it's legit.
Fantastic. No, I think it's legit. Fantastic. Well, I love that you wrote this book, Fierce Hearted, and I just want to explain to our listeners so they'll understand. But Holly's an introvert. She's a gentle spirit. Like me, she prefers a quiet house to a large loud party any day. In fact, in the opening line of your book, it goes this way: I tried not to write this book. So I want you to talk about the inspiration behind this book and how God worked it in your own life to make you brave and fierce-hearted.
Yes. A couple of years ago, I had gone through a really busy season. I had gotten on a plane like 20 times in 1 year. I had had a lot going on personally, and I was just tired, you know, and living out of my sweet spot, not honoring that introvert God created me to be. And I think extroverts get here too, but for me, that was a big part of it. And then I got hurt by a friend in a way I never expected. And I had one of those moments that I think we all come to where I was just like, I'm done. God, like, this is too hard. People are scary. I'm worn out. I just want to, like, go stay under the covers forever. And I needed to get on a plane one more time. And I sat there in the dark on the way to see my publisher. I was missing a deadline for the first time ever. And I felt Jesus very quietly saying, like, okay, if that's what you want to do, I will love you anyway. But if you're ready, I'll show you a different way to live fully and love bravely. And at first I was like, no, Jesus, I don't know. I'm not interested. Like, I just want to eat my peanuts in peace, you know. But of course, he's so tenderly persuasive with our hearts. And so I said, yes, yes, please help me to learn to live and love differently. And I pulled out my Kindle. That's all I had with me. And started typing in the dark with tears streaming down my face, probably totally scaring my poor seatmate, and wrote what is now the fierce-hearted manifesto in the book that says things like, a fierce-hearted woman knows love is risk, but reaches out anyway, understands kindness, takes real courage, believes the impossible, fights like she's unstoppable. And when I got off that plane, I knew I'd crossed a line. And so I wrote Fierce Hearted over the next year. I shared what God had done with my publisher, and they said, yes, this is where you need to go. And so I wrote that book, and it really was a personal transformation for me. And that's why I think I'm excited about it, because I know what God did in my life through this book, and so I'm excited for other women to experience it too.
Mm. Well, Holly, if you don't mind, I'd love for you to read the rest of that manifesto. Do you have it in front of you?
I don't have it
okay,
in front of me.
Okay, I'll read it. I didn't mean to put you on the spot. It's so good. So I'm going to read this manifesto, and we have as many men listening as women. So, guys, this is for you as well.
Yes.
Just insert
yes.
man, right?
Absolutely.
A fierce-hearted person looks at life in the face and says, you can't beat me. Knows love is a risk, but reaches out anyway. Understands that kindness takes real courage. Believes the impossible. Fights like she's unstoppable, dares to find beauty in a ragged soul, scandalously picks warm over cool, tastes like life as brief, salty, sweet miracle. I've wrecked a perfectly good line because, okay, let me give it again. Tastes life as a brief, salty, sweet miracle, skins her knees, has scars that bear witness, defends like a warrior and weeps like a girl, makes gentle the new strong, small the new big, ordinary the new extraordinary, sees wrinkles on a face as lines in a victory story, never gives in, never gives up, never lets go. Chases Jesus with a tender, world-changing wildness. Lives in your neighborhood or not even on your continent. Looks back at you from the mirror this morning and has yet to fully see the forces her star-scattering, mountain-moving, water-walking God created her to be. I can't even tell you what that did for me. I mean, I got to see an advanced copy, of course, but to read it again in my office today, Holly, I mean, it does shoot adrenaline in your soul. It's just beautiful.
Thank you.
Let's just have an awkward moment of silence. I just want to sit in a little bit. But I love this because here you're processing this hurt from a friend. And you talk about just as the introvert, you would have done anything to avoid conflict. And here God is like, I'm not going to deliver you from this, but through it. And you said the wheels touched the ground. And when we landed, I realized I left some of my baggage on the plane. I left part of me who had been nice out of fear, who had agreed because it was easier, and who had silenced her own voice. I want you to say more about that, especially thinking, Holly, of the person maybe listening who is a people pleaser, who has been nice out of fear, who is agreeable just because it's easier, and in turn has silenced their own voice.
Yes, I think it can be really hard to do what Jesus asked, which is speak the truth in love. You know, I think we all lean toward one part of that or the other. Either we tend to be a speak the truth person, where we can be a little too blunt and hurtful, or we speak in love, but we leave out necessary truth. And I was the latter. You know, I would just say what people wanted to hear, especially just saying yes to requests, or if someone hurt me, I wouldn't let them know. I just kind of put on a smile and go on. And so I realized that while I thought that was protecting my relationships, that's what I told myself, like, if I bring this up, it'll just cause conflict hurts relationships. And so in my mind, I was protecting those closest to me, but I would end up being resentful and worn out and just not feeling safe. And so God showed me that Jesus lived right in the middle of that. You know, he spoke the truth in love. He did both so beautifully. And so, for example, with this friend, I ended up reaching out and saying, you know what, this really did hurt me, and I care enough about our relationship to tell you that. And we then moved toward reconciliation. And I'm so glad for that now, but it was terrifying at the start. And I think we can have these notions that doing that is selfish, that we just need to, you know, take it. But ultimately, love dares to speak the truth.
Mm-hmm. And when people, you know, when you read scripture that love covers a multitude of sins, you know, Jesus, his blood covers a multitude of sins. I think we sometimes misinterpret that as to say, just absorb it. But if it's not going away for you, it's not going away in the relationship.
Mm-hmm. Right. It's not going away in the relationship, and it ultimately compromises, like I said, the safety and our ability to fully be ourselves in that relationship, and could even allow someone to continue in destructive, sinful behavior, you know? And so it can be loving to just say, this is what's going on, and I love you enough to tell you the truth. I remember I had a close friend do this with me years ago. I was going through another season of like saying yes too much and wearing myself out, and we went on a road trip with her and some other friends, and in the car on the way to this other city, she pulled out her journal and she said, Holly, I've been thinking and praying about you, and there are some questions I want to ask, and they were things like, why are you saying no to things that fall outside your calling, and you know, why are you having this behavior in your life that's destructive to you? And she was so scared that I was going to be angry, you know, and I still give that as an example of one of the times I felt most loved.
Wow.
Because I knew how hard it was for her that she was risking first being uncomfortable on my behalf and second knowing that I could respond badly and she could lose our relationship or have it damaged. And I thought that was truly selfless on her part, you know, to take the risk to speak truth into my life. And I have never forgotten that. So maybe that was the kickoff for me.
So good. Greg Smalley always says that conflict is the doorway to intimacy. So it really is the test, isn't it? Because either you will be rejected and you'll see what the relationship's made of, or you go to a next place with that person. And boy, that's fantastic. Talking to Holly Girth, when we come back, we'd love for you to just speak to this line. You said, my refusal to have conflict with others meant that I was in conflict with myself. I want to know just how you've navigated that since then. Holly's book is titled Fierce Hearted, Live Bravely, Love Fully. I'm sorry, Live Fully, Love Bravely. I'm still not out of the woods here with this cold. Forgive me. Email if you want in on the drawing, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put Fierce Hearted in the subject line. Don't forget the mailing address, and we will be back in a minute.
I wanna be different, I wanna be changed, till all of me is gone, and all that remains is a fire so bright, the whole world can see.
Had to let that song play out. Just beautiful. God does transform us from the inside out. It's amazing, isn't it? Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my friend Holly Girth. He's written an amazing book titled Fierce Hearted, Live Fully, Love Bravely. Email if you'd love it in the drawing, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Put Fierce Hearted in the subject line. Please remember that mailing address. And one of the lines you wrote that just jumped out at me, Holly, was you said, my refusal to have conflict with others meant that I was in conflict with myself. I think sometimes we think people pleasing is akin to godliness, but it really is. It can even be self-preserving, can't it?
Yes, it can. If it comes from a place of fear, that's
yeah.
The question I tend to ask myself, am I doing this out of fear or out of love? And sometimes it can be hard to tell, but I think it's still worth pausing and asking. And I like how Jesus said, you know, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And I think that relates to that because sometimes we can say yes on the outside while our hearts are saying no. And I have a fantastic counselor. I'm a huge fan of counseling. And last time I was in, she said, Holly, you know, one filter I use in my own life is I ask, if I say yes to this, will I be resentful? And if I'll be resentful, then that's a red flag for me.
Mm-hmm.
And I need to pause and reconsider. And so I think that's what I mean by internal conflict, that we just have this sense of this isn't really what I'm supposed to be doing or what God's asking of me right now, but I feel compelled to say yes anyway.
You know, you were saying, I don't know if it was one of our conversations, it probably says it in the book as well, but this is one of the more raw books that you've written. Talk about what God did in you and just the process of writing this book, taking risks like you did, which I just applaud you for. It's an amazing book. But what that process was like for you.
Thanks. I think I had gotten to a place, you know, we all do, where we feel like I have to live up to these standards or these expectations, and I could just feel that pressure on me, and I kept trying to run harder and harder like I was on this treadmill. And I came to a place where I had two choices, either keep running and know I would literally like fall over from exhaustion, or tell the truth and just say, you know what, I'm never going to meet these expectations, and this is what's really going on in my life, in my heart, and you know, God loves me anyway. And that was a beautiful thing, that I wrote this book and I put it out there and wondered, like, what are people going to say? And it's been so encouraging to receive affirmation and so many people saying, me too. Like, I talk a lot about my struggles with depression and anxiety. That's just the physical, genetic fact for me, that that's part of how I'm wired. But for a long time, I was afraid to say that out loud because I thought I'm supposed to be this Christian leader and have it all together, and I can't share that. But I do in this book, and I have in some other places, and I'm just always reminded that we are really more alike than different, and that we bring God glory through our weakness. And so putting this book out there was really scary, but also really freeing. And since then, when I talk about, people say, how could you be so vulnerable? And I've been saying, you know, because that is my circumstance, but it's not my identity.
Amen.
I'm a beloved daughter of God. So I would say to anyone listening, man or woman, whatever you're struggling with in this moment as you start this new year, that is not your identity. You are a beloved child of God.
Amen, amen. Well, tell me this. What are some of the more obvious bravery killers in our lives?
I think fear, obviously, is at the top of it. And I think we all kind of have a signature fear. And so asking yourself, what provokes fear in me the most? So for me, I'm most afraid when I feel like I won't be enough, like I just talked about. I'm not going to meet the expectations. I'm not going to be able to hit the deadline. I'm not going to be able to perform the way someone thinks I need to. And so that's what makes me afraid. And when I'm afraid, I also have a signature response, and that is try harder. So the first of the new year is probably a good time for folks to just pause and say, what's my signature fear, and what's my signature response to that fear? And then what does God ask me to do instead? And so for me, that's taking those fears to Him and all the lies associated with them and saying, God, what's true instead? And the truth is, I don't have to be enough because Jesus is enough in me. All I have to do is show up and be obedient, and the results are up to Him. And so I think just facing those fears head on and taking them to God is the starting place for our healing.
Yeah, we tend to perpetuate the fear when we let, or fear drives us to strive. It's like every time we're faced with bravery killers, I would say, we've got the fork in the road. And if we try to take it on our own, it's like we drive ourselves deeper into the ditch, where I just know, as you said, when I engage my faith to go, I'm not going to let this have the power over me that it's had before. Life happens. I mean, you feel faith and freedom rise up within you, don't you? When you're like, I'm taking a different path this time.
Yeah, it's ironic and sometimes even more scary. You know, yeah. Surrender is terrifying to me. But on the other side of it, like you said, is that faith and freedom.
Well, I want to read a little excerpt. You referenced Susan Cain, author of Quiet, where she describes your tribe this way, and I'm over-relating again, but just because, I had a guest on, I don't remember what his name was, but he talked about how churches are largely wired for extroverts, and so it sometimes feels like there's not a place for the introvert, because the extroverts in the roles that they fill are so hugely celebrated that at times you feel like you're sort of missing something. But God wired us this way as well, and that this was so good. Introverts may have strong social skills and enjoy parties and business meetings, but after a while, they wish they were home in their pajamas. They prefer to devote their social energies to close friends, colleagues, and family. They listen more than they talk, think more than they speak, and often feel as if they express themselves better in writing than in conversation. They tend to dislike conflict. Many have a horror of small talk, but enjoy deep discussion. Amen, amen. So as you've gotten to know yourself better, Holly, you've been at this for a while now as you're a life coach, a counselor, and an author. What are some of your rumble strips or indicators that you need to pull back and take care of your soul?
Well, just fatigue, you know, just physically feeling worn out and not being excited about what I'm doing anymore, just going through the motions. Those are big indicators to me. And that resentment that you talked about can crop up, and going to habits that are probably not the most healthy just to make myself feel better in the moment, or isolating. It's interesting, as an introvert, I need restorative alone time, but I always come out of that feeling better and refreshed. When I'm isolating, I come out of that feeling worse. And so just keeping an eye on, am I isolating or refueling? But understanding who I am as an introvert has been crucial to my healing. And whoever's listening, whether they're introvert or extrovert, I imagine they have an introvert in their life. And so just giving ourselves permission to say, you know what, this is how God made me, and I have strengths to offer that the body of Christ needs just as much as my louder counterparts. And that means making some different choices in my life, but they're not lesser choices, they're just different. And so that was a big part of what Fierce Hearted brought me to as well.
Well, we've got about a minute and a half, a little bit more before our hard break at the bottom. So if you need to carry this through to the other side, I'll give you kind of a little heads up. But when you think of the idea of Fierce Hearted, as if you're a gentle, introverted gal, you're an amazing writer, what would you say is one of the most fierce hearted things you've ever done?
I would say writing this book. But
well,
besides
done.
That, I think becoming a mama to a 20-year-old. So
say more yes. about that.
Yes, our daughter Lavelle came into our lives after about a decade of infertility, and she was 20 years old at the time we met. She had basically aged out of the foster system, but had almost given up on her dream of having parents, and we had almost given up on our dream of having a kiddo, and God brought us together. And that's a scary, fierce-hearted thing to say, you know what, this doesn't look anything like the world has told us family needs to be, but we're going to trust that it's exactly what God has for us. And so that has been a big part of our fierce-hearted journey, too.
And Holly's a grandma now. That's just an amazing
yes.
thing, how God is growing your family. Talking to Holly Girth, her book is titled Fierce-Hearted, Live Fully, Love Bravely. We've got three copies. Email if you want in on the drawing, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. So do you think it's fierce-hearted to be childlike? We'll talk about that on the other side. So don't go away. We'll be back in a minute. Glad you tuned in today. Thanks for listening. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Holly Girth today. Her brand new book is titled Fierce Hearted, Live Fully, Love Bravely. You got to hear this. She says, let's not allow fear to keep us from embracing everything God has for us. When I watch people fully engaged in celebration, there's a humility and a self-forgetfulness and a childlikeness that I need more of in my life. I'm far too respectful and grown up for my own good sometimes. I think I need answers and assurance, but it might be I just need to take off the shoes that pinch my feet and join in for one more song. Let's be the wild joy people, the gift embracers, the life tasters, the ones who know not only when to weep, but also when to dance and dance and dance. I love that. Talk a little bit more, if you would, about just we're so grown up, too grown up for our own good.
We are. I think sometimes, especially me, but this piece in the book was inspired by a friend's wedding, and it was one of those weddings where the ceremony was short and the reception was long and loud, and it was just, it struck me as I was standing there, like, this is probably similar to the scene Jesus came into where he performed his first miracle, you know? And picturing the Jesus I sometimes have in my head, I could see him coming through the door and saying, all right, everybody, settle down, you know, turn down the music and get out your Bibles and, like, let's do a study right here now instead of passing more of everything around. And, you know, it is so reassuring to me that Jesus came into that celebration and said, let it continue, you know, let me join in, let me be part of this. And So I think that there are times in life when what we need is just to celebrate in God's name. And I can forget to do that. You know, I can do my duty and I can check off my list and I can take care of my responsibilities and I can forget that such a big part of what God wants from us is simply to enjoy Him.
Mm.
And so I was really reminded of that in that moment at that wedding.
Well, Holly, I think we cause ourselves so much angst, you know, as like my first hour guest said, we so often get in our own way. And when I think of your title, Fierce-Hearted, when we get in our own way, when we do these ought-tos and these should-dos, because I marvel at times at God's patience with us. He's in process with us. He knows what we need and He speaks to us about it. But we do so much self-editing and so much sin management. Not that our sin doesn't matter, but you know what I mean? Where if we were to walk freely with the Spirit and trust that He would speak to us, we wouldn't be constantly bracing ourselves for impact. I think we might enjoy the journey a little bit.
Yes, I would agree. And that's definitely something I struggle with. You know, my counselor, I mentioned her before, but she said, Holly, you say should a lot.
Mm.
I was like, what? I do? Well, what should I do about that? this is something it's so funny. I have to intentionally plan to play and intentionally plan to relax because it just doesn't come naturally to me. But I think it's part of what God wants us to do. You know, when I look at kids who are fully just absorbed in the moment and playing and enjoying, it always reflects well on their parents, you know, because they're saying, I'm loved, I'm cared for, I don't have to worry in this moment. Someone has got me. And so I think we honor God in our moments of childlike play.
Mm-hmm. Here's another excerpt from a different chapter, but on the same topic. Along the way, our grown-up selves just become a little forgetful. We tell ourselves God doesn't want carefree children, but perpetually responsible adults. So we need to sit up straight and pay attention. We need to stop asking questions and start following orders. We need to settle down and try not to be so curious or wild. But Jesus said, let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children. I'd love for you, if you wouldn't mind, speak to the person listening who's relating to you saying, I have to work to play. I mean, I have to work at it because I'm so serious all the time. What advice would you have for them to kind of enter into more of a childlike aspect of their faith journey?
Yeah, for me, it does actually take being intentional. Like I decided last year, and I'm repeating it this year, that I would be a local tourist. Hmm. And so I would intentionally do things in my town that I wouldn't otherwise. So I would look things up. Like last year, I went to hear the story of how this tea shop was founded, and my daughter and I made ceramic hearts at the art center, which turned out to be for like 6-year-olds, but we didn't know. So we got to sit in very tiny plastic chairs.
Oh, fun.
You know, and so things like that. And so for me, I actually need to plan it out and be intentional about it. And so I would say start there, you know, to say like 1 hour a week I'm going to do one thing that's for no other reason than because I enjoy it. Or if an hour seems a lot, 5 minutes, you know, play a game on your phone. And I would also say to the folks that it does come naturally to you, like don't ever let anyone shame you about that. You know, just like introverts, I think, can feel like we need to be louder in church. I think there's folks in the body of Christ who think, I need to be more serious in church. You know, like sometimes they get bored or they wish it was more fun or exciting. And I would say, that's okay. Like, bring that to us. You know, those of us who aren't wired that way, we need that. We need you to help us laugh. We need you to help us finger paint mm-hmm. as grown-ups. We need you to bring that part of your heart and who you are. That doesn't mean that you're less spiritual. It means you reflect God's heart in a way that all of us need.
You know, I tend to have, I'm very, both Kevin and I, we're very playful and we laugh a lot, but we're both so focused and task-oriented, and we took this last year a personality, like a strength type of test. It's called Personality Hack, and it's kind of along the lines of Myers-Briggs, but very, very fascinating. It talks, it kind of uses the analogy of a car. So you've got your driver and your co-pilot and then and the 3-year-old and the 5-year-old in the back seat. And whatever your strength is and then your secondary strength, the weaknesses are in the back seat basically as undeveloped. And basically they say to hack that personality, you need to take the 3-year-old out and let him play once in a while. So in our situation, we were exactly exactly the same. We're so task-oriented that exploration was the three-year-old. And neither of us in 32 years of marriage have ever been in the car going, hey, I wonder where this road takes us. ever. Because we fine-tune our strategy and we're always about efficiency. And, yep. and they were saying, if you don't do that in a moment of stress, you may explore down a road you shouldn't. And they gave examples of these high-level CEOs who are just so efficient, but when the stress got the best of them, they made choices they never otherwise should have. And so there is something to be said about exploring these places in our personality that reflect God's heart that we sort of neglect because we so constantly operate in our strengths, you know?
Yeah. And I'm so glad that we have other believers who can help us with that. You know, like we can grab a fun friend and be like, I don't have fun well. Yeah. Teach me how to do that, you know?
Yes, exactly.
And then she might say, well, finishing a project is hard for me. Like, will you show me how you do that? And so I think remembering, like, we have other believers around us who are gifted in different ways that we can recruit, mm-hmm. you know, to teach us mm-hmm. how to do the things that are harder for us.
Boy, that's so good. You also address failures, and I love these little word clouds you have in the book. This one says, let's be gentle with each other and ourselves, tender towards our failures. It can be an act of worship to remember that we're only human, not God after all. Talk about that, and even how you've maybe navigated things that you even perceived as failures, but that God helped you learn from.
Yeah, that's another struggle for me. It's just all my life I've been hard on myself. I mean, even as a kid, I remember my parents saying, like, Holly, don't be so hard on yourself, which is unusual. You know, it's usually like quit doing whatever wild rebellious thing you're doing. But I was that kid who was too hard on herself. And so a question I often ask is, would I say this to a dear friend? Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying to myself right now? Or would I let a dear friend say this to me? You know, or would I say, hey, wait a minute, you know, that's not very kind. And so just learning to filter my thoughts through those lenses has been helpful. I continue to do so. There's actually a little app for the listeners who like practical application. I found a little app called Mood Notes, and it prompts you several times a day to check in with what you're thinking and how you're feeling. And then if you're having a thought that's untrue, it gives you little strategies for how to challenge it.
Wow.
And so I've been doing that the last couple of weeks, and it's been really interesting even to see patterns and just to make me pause. And because then it says, you know, okay, now that you've considered this thought, what's a different way to respond to this situation? And so it's just a practical way for me to get back to truth. But I think failure brings that out more than any other situation. So just knowing that we don't have to be perfect, that God doesn't ask that of us. You know, when we look at a lot of the characters we admire in the Bible, they had all kinds of mess-ups, you know. And I think it's just God just wants us to keep showing up as we are, and he makes up for what we lack, which I'm so grateful for.
Mm. Oh, so true. Well, when you look at this day of vitriol and rant and rage and division, and then you think of fierce-hearted, maybe give a distinction of what it is and what it isn't.
Yes, fierce-hearted is exactly the opposite of all that shouting and forcefulness. I like to say having a soft heart in a hard world is courage, not weakness.
Amen.
Because I think criticism and cynicism and shouting are all relatively safe and easy. It's like verbal sniping. You know, you take your gun and you fire from a distance and you wound people in ways you probably don't even realize. I think that fierce-hearted means putting our swords down, walking across the distance, standing in front of the people we don't understand and listening and saying, I'm going to love you like Jesus, even if that means I may get crucified. Because that is the example set by my Savior. And so it means choosing kindness. It means knowing that sometimes, you know, all we need to do is listen. It's just a totally different way of approaching some of the issues that are so hard in our world right now.
It really, that does take courage, because there's a verbal demand almost, you know, juxtaposing choose this day and choose your side. But choosing this day isn't always about choosing your side. You know what I'm saying? Choosing this day, I follow Christ in my house. We will serve the Lord. We'll do what he tells us to do. It's so different than towing the company line, you know?
Yeah. And I think what's so compelling to me about Jesus is he didn't address issues. He engaged with individuals.
Mm.
And so I just think about that, you know, that it's about one heart and one story at a time. It's about making disciples, which is about one life at a time. And so I think just we're still called to love each other, that the model that Jesus gave us of just loving who's right in front of us still works. It's still the best way to change the world.
Mm. I got to read this before we go to break. I love that your writing is fantastic. I'm the belly flopper and star performer, mess and perfectionist, struggler and self-sufficient desperado. I'm a paradox and contradiction, contrast and consistency. So much time, so many tries, and this is all I'm sure is true of me. Every part of who I am needs Jesus more than I even fully understand, more than I can really find the right words to say. So I'm going to read this little excerpt one more time for you to hear. Let's be gentle with each other and ourselves, tender towards our failures. It can be an act of worship to remember that we are only human, not God. After all, talking to Holly Girth, when we come back, Holly, in the book you tell a story of a desperate young woman who wants to do what you do. She wants to be in your shoes, wants to be published and successful, wanted some advice, and what you told her. We'll talk more with Holly Girth in just a moment. Tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson. This is of The Promise, talking to Holly Girth. She's written a great new book titled Fierce Hearted, Live Fully, Love Bravely. We've had just a fantastic conversation. In the book, you tell the story, Holly, of a time when a young woman met with you. I've had plenty of these meetings as well. She's like, tell me how to do what you do. Tell me how to get in your shoes. And I'm kind of putting you in the spot. So I don't know if you remember that exchange, but you told her what I've said as well. Walk closely with God, do what he says, love others, write well, and then leave the outcome to God. But she probably didn't love that response so much. So talk a little bit more, if you would, about that exchange.
Yeah, you know, I've had conversations like that quite a bit, and I've been on the other side of the table asking those questions too. Mm-hmm. And what I've come to understand is, you know, we tend to look at people who do certain things. I'm sure you did this too before you wrote and spoke and thought, gosh, that woman must have it all together. If I could only do that, then somehow I would be whole. And I think that's one of the biggest myths, you know. So I want to say, as someone who has done some of the things that maybe folks listening would like to do, it doesn't work that way. You know, the more success we have, the more it's a magnifying glass on our insecurities, the more people there are to please and expectations there are to meet, the more, you know, energy it takes. And so it always makes me nervous when someone thinks that something involving outward attention is going to heal inward wounds, because I've swallowed that pill, and it's not the medicine that it seems like it would be. That can only come from Jesus.
Well, say more. Just, you know, you've heard our pitch at the open of the show that we've got a big conference coming up in the summer, and we put a lot into it. We've got a great faculty. Any other just tangible advice for the person who really does desire? Because you're right, they may have an unrealistic image of what this is like. I mean, when I think of the books that I've written, God has had to so do it through me, in me, before he would do it through me. And each of these, every time I'm on a project, I'm tested to the nth degree in the message as I'm writing it. There's never been time where I've just flourished through a project. But you know what I mean? So just talk about just maybe some of the unknowns behind the scene that people just may not realize.
Yeah, and I love that you're doing a conference, and I would encourage anyone listening, go if you possibly can, because I think community is one of the most important elements of creative work, whether it's writing or art or baking cakes or whatever it is that God has asked you to do to serve others with. I think we're not intended to do that alone. So I would say find a tribe and join it, or build your own.
Mm-hmm.
And a conference is a great way to do that, not only to make friends, but to have face-to-face meetings with editors and publishers and really making it about relationship and not results, I think, is so important. And also doing it in a context where there's spiritual encouragement, you know, because like you were just saying, writing takes a lot out of you. I think anytime we seek to serve and minister, it takes a lot out of us. So just knowing, okay, I'm going to be pouring out, however that looks, you know, whether you're a writer or an accountant or a stay-at-home mama, I'm going to be pouring out. So how am I going to be poured into? I think that's so important. And so something like your conference is just so valuable.
Very good. Thank you for that. Appreciate that. Well, here's another excerpt that is so beautiful. Let's see the divine in the ordinary, the big in the small, the meaningful in the mundane, the holy in all things humble. And just given even the context of what you're just talking about as far as just stepping into the dreams that God has for us, really, we have to see the divine in the ordinary. I think so often we think it's the big phone call, it's the big breakthrough, but the successes are often, the big successes are just an accumulation of a lot of little ones, right? And there's
yeah.
I don't know. I feel like to learn to celebrate the small victories helps me enjoy life so much more, because rarely does it just happen all at once, you know?
Right. And I think what we all really want is at the end of our lives to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And to me, good speaks to our character, that we have said, Jesus, help me become more like you. And faithful means doing the small things, you know, taking those steps of obedience every day for a lifetime. And I think our culture kind of idolizes big and visible and loud. And I think God treasures small and unseen and humble.
Mm.
And I sat next to a woman in her 80s the other day who said her ministry for 30 years has been going and doing devotionals in a nursing home. And I thought, I hope her mansion is bigger than mine, because that is a beautiful thing, you know, and no one really knows that she does it except for a handful of people. Many in her audience have Alzheimer's. They're not going to remember from 1 week to the next that she was even there. But when she talked about it, her face lit up, and I thought, that is an act of worship for her,
yeah.
And I know it brings joy to God. Mm-hmm. And so there are probably people listening today thinking, what I'm doing is small and unseen. I need to do more. I need to, you know, make it on the news or who knows what. But, you know, I think God's just saying, no, the small in your life is big to me, and it's an act of worship.
We've just got a few minutes left. I'd love for you to say a little bit more about the issue of fear and how fear gets in the way of fierce hearted. How do you sort through your fears? What's advice for someone who feels like their fears are so much bigger than their faith?
Yeah, I think that fear loses its power when we speak it out loud. And so I would say, if someone really feels stuck in fear as they start a new year, find someone trustworthy and speak that fear out loud, whether it's a dear friend or a spouse or a counselor or someone from church, and just saying, like, this is what I'm hearing that's making me afraid. Is this true? Because I think most of the time we're afraid because of lies that we're hearing. You know, maybe there's a kernel of truth in it, but it's really not the truth that God would have us live in. And so I think that can be the first step. And then I think after we've spoken it out loud, we can say, what's one small step that I can take? I mean, like, quick, easy, 5 minutes or less. Like, say someone wants to write a book, you know, I would say a small step would be Google how to write a book and read whatever you find for 5 minutes. And after you do that, the next day, come up with one more little tiny step, because fear paralyzes us, and there's something about taking just one step that helps us begin getting momentum. And then just be honest with God. You know, it's okay to say, I am scared silly right now, God. Like, and then just do it afraid. Like,
yeah.
I think we feel like we need to get over our fear before we move forward, and that is not true. You know, God says over and over, do not be afraid in Scripture, but he says it to people who are already afraid.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not a reprimand, it's a reassurance. And so you don't have to be over your fear to move forward, which I'm so grateful for, because I'm always, you know, slightly terrified. Even right now, this interview, I'm nervous. My nose is running. I'm sweating. Like, if I waited to do an interview until I felt not afraid, I would not be doing interviews ever. So So I'd say that, you know, speak it out loud, take one small step, be honest with God, and then just do it afraid.
Oh, that's just fantastic. And you did a fantastic job, Holly. But I always appreciate your honesty because we're in this together, and that's how we do it. Well, as we get ready to wrap, that very person you were just speaking to, I'm wondering, Holly, if you'd feel comfortable praying for that person.
Absolutely. Lord, we just come to you as we are. We thank you that we don't have to have it all together. We don't need all the answers. We don't have to be perfect because we have a Savior, Jesus Christ. And I thank you for what you did for us on the cross, what you have done for us through your resurrection. I pray that if there's anyone listening that hasn't come to know you as their Savior yet, that this would be the moment that they would say, God, I'm so glad that I don't have to be good enough for you. I'm so glad I don't have to get my life together before I give it to you. I just offer all I am as I am right now in this moment. And for those of us who are walking with Jesus into this new year, I just pray, God, that you would give us courage. I pray that you would help us to be fierce-hearted men and women who love and live like you do. I pray that you would help us to hear your voice of love above all the lies, that we would be gentle toward ourselves and others, that we would live in new faith and freedom. And we thank you that we can do that always and only because of you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. I just love you, Holly. Thank you for joining us today.
Thank you, Susie, for having me.
Until next time, God bless you, my friend.
Thanks.
I don't want to hear anymore. Teach me to listen. I don't want to see anymore. Give me a vision that you could move this heart to be set apart. I don't need to recognize the man in the mirror. And I don't want to trade your plan for something familiar. I can't waste a day. I can't stay the same. I wanna be different, I wanna be changed, till all of me is gone, and all that remains is a fire so bright, the whole world can see that there's something different, so come and be different in me. And I don't wanna spend my life stuck in a pattern. And I don't wanna gain this world but lose what matters. So I'm giving up everything because I wanna be different. I wanna be changed till all of me is gone. And all that remains is a fire.
Listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. So glad to have you listening today. You can find a podcast of today's show up on our website just a bit at myfaithradio.com. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He is the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day, and we'll meet you back here next time.